Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Last week we had kind of a lighter crew, so we took the opportunity to go up to Kansas City and have some time with the Sandates, where they wouldn't have to drive. We really had a great time. It was just awesome. You know, the Spirit showed up and blessed Sharon with some revelation, I think, and some breakthroughs, and we're so happy to have you here today. It's awesome. I wanted to start this morning by actually going back 2 weeks and commending everyone for how we all managed our discussion time. I think everybody took to heart my comments about it being discussion time and not fellowship time. Everyone really stayed on topic well and respected each person as they spoke, and just as you respect, and I appreciate it, me, as I'm speaking, we respected each other as we individually spoke during discussion time, and as a result of that, I think it was definitely one of the better ones that we've had. It was really good. I personally got a lot out of it. You know, we are all, as I've said many times, all called to the ministry, and that spirit that God puts in all of us has something to add to this body, and that's something that I think we should be doing continually. And that plays into this series that we're doing. You know, this series, really any series that we're doing, we want to have the body involved. And so, as I've said before, as we approach this, you know, when we were moving through the book of Matthew, I encouraged everyone to make note of where we ended in Matthew, and then before you come to services the next week, be praying about what we're going to cover the next week. Go ahead and read that next section of Scripture, so that when we have our little time afterwards for discussion, that you know, you can add into that mix what you got from it. And you know, we have to understand that we're all in different places, right? I mean, we're all in different places in our spiritual growth. We're all going through different challenges in our life, in different stages of spiritual maturity. And so then there is a variance then in perspective when reading Scripture. Now notice I didn't say interpretation. God says that His Word is not open to private interpretation. We are to listen to God. However, based on the situations and the things that we're in, we have different perspectives on what it is that God is saying and how that can be applied, the Word of God applied in those different scenarios. I can't believe how many times I've read over the same Scripture in different times of my life, and the Scripture says the same thing. It's not open to interpretation, but it is applicable in different ways in your life. And so as we approach this spiritual book, we have to look at it that way. It's a spiritual book. The Holy Spirit interfaces with us with it, and its meaning has application to a plethora of different circumstances. And so as a body, we really want to assemble all of that together in order to get as much as we can out of the Word. So you need to understand that as I take time each week and I approach these Scriptures, you are getting my perspective. You know, again, I don't want it to be my interpretation, but my perspective on it, my view in terms of where I'm at spiritually, in terms of the struggles that I'm having in my life. And we want to add the rest of the body to that, because I have never been so arrogant as to say that, you know, what I say is the end all of it, because it's just not true. There is so much more to be gained as iron sharpened iron. And so as important as the role is that I do play, it's not, I need you guys too, right? So we all need each other. So once again, what I'm getting at is I'm trying to direct you once again as we delve into this series and encourage you to look ahead each week before you come here and read the next section of Scripture that we're going to be talking about, so that you can add your perception to the discussion afterward. Now, understand that's going to be a little bit tougher now, because what we have been doing was going through Matthew, and when we go through Matthew, linking that to the other Gospels and the other places that deal with the same subject matter. So you were always able to know where I was going the next week. It's going to be a little bit tougher now, because now that we've gone through Matthew, we're not going to start with Mark and go all the way through Mark, because much of what we covered in Matthew is also covered in Mark. So I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit as we move on and on through this series. So I've taken the time to list out the rest of the Scriptures that we will be addressing in this series as we move forward. By having this list, you'll be able to know exactly where we left off the week before and know exactly what I'll be covering the next week. You do not have to write these down. I have posted them on the internet. Just go to the members section. At the top of the members section is, I forget what I titled it, but something about red letter scriptures or something like that. And so this exact slide is posted up there, and it's there. Won't get lost. I thought about handing them out. That never works. So it's on the net, and it's there for you. I think it's just, it's at the top there, you know, where we have the link to the music. So wherever we end up today, you're going to be able to look at this and know exactly what we're going to talk about next week. Now, you won't know how far I'll go. I mean, you know that goes. Sometimes I cover one scripture, and sometimes I cover 15, but it won't hurt you to read them twice. Really. So anyway, sound good? All right, let's get started here. Mark 9 and verse 38 reads, "Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us. Casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. But Yeshua said, Do not forbid him. Don't forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side." Now, contextually, Yeshua had just perceived that the disciples were disputing among themselves who was the greatest in the kingdom, if you remember that. And Yeshua sat him down and explained to them that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He brought a child and set the child on his lap, and he told him, whoever receives one of these children in his name receives him. We covered all that when we went through Matthew. But here we have Mark recording some additional teaching that Matthew didn't record, and I want to make some comments about it. What do we take from this? The disciples saw someone using the name of Christ to cast out demons. The structure of this indicates that whoever this was, he was successful in doing so. By invoking the name of Yeshua the Messiah, these particular demons were obliged to come out. In verse 39, Yeshua says not to forbid him. Let him do it. Let him work the miracle in my name. See, it is the name of Yeshua that drove out the demons, not the power of the person invoking it. It was the name of Yeshua, the power of His name that drove out the demons, not the power of the man that was doing it. And that's a simple statement, I understand, but it has incredible weight and some important implications. We have talked at length, even during, you know, this last month's Sabbath discussion time, that it is the power of God in us that allows us, that motivates us, that empowers us to understand God's Word. And really to have any motivation whatsoever to even want to follow it. The Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. And it's not just physically, it's emotionally, it's spiritually. He's our high priest, our advocate before the Father. And it's His Spirit that empowers us to overcome sin. There isn't any other way. The power to cast out demons was not in this person. The power was the power of Christ. It was the power and authority of Christ that these demons were responding to. The miracle was done by proxy. It was the power of Christ, not the man. Now, the man obviously recognized the power of the name, or he wouldn't have used it. He wouldn't have invoked it. So the man did his part, didn't he? But it was ultimately accomplished by Christ's power and His authority. This is yet another example of how it is that we have our part to play. But at the same time, ultimately the good works we do are because of Christ's saving work that gave us the opportunity to even do it. That it's His power that enables us to guide us and reminds us to follow through. It is only through His power and authority that we are enabled to act, just like this guy. Okay? We don't have that power apart from Him. So guys, once we recognize that, then, as the Scripture says, how could we ever speak evil of Him? Do you recognize that? I mean, read 39 with me again. For no one who works a miracle, no one who works a miracle in My name can soon afterward speak evil of Me. And that kind of struck me. Yeshua's point is that once someone sees and experiences the miracle of His power, afterwards, He says, that person can't speak evil of Him. Therefore, He says, well, if they're not against Me, they're for Me. Right? My question for us this morning is this. Do we see the miracle that is our own calling? Do you grasp the divine intervention that had to occur for you to be sitting in this room right now? Do you understand that by definition, you are a walking miracle? Now, why do I say that? Well, consider what a miracle is. Words have meaning. A miracle is an extraordinary event. It's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Think about that. It's an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. And I put in parentheses here, this is mine, outside the physical realm. We think in terms of a miracle as something that cannot occur outside of, you know, inside the physical realm without intervention from the other one, and that's what one is. And so it's an extraordinary event that has manifested divine intervention from outside the spirit, outside the physical world. And I submit to you that you are here today because of divine intervention. You think that any of us had the desire on our own or the ability to understand God's Word? In John 6:44, Yeshua tells us plainly that no one comes to the Father unless He draws him. Unless there is divine intervention. Just like this definition says, you're not here. And you'd care less about the Word of God. And that divine intervention is an extraordinary event. It's out of the ordinary. It's not normal in this world. It's special. It's an extraordinary event that has manifested the divine intervention into your affairs as a human being. We come to God not knowing anything about Him. Yet we come. We're here. People ask me sometimes, well, Scott, how do I know if I'm being called? How do I know if I have the Spirit of God? Well, you just ask the question. If you're asking that question, if you are concerned about that, if you have any interest in the answer to that question, the answer is obvious. You're being called. Because apart from the Spirit of God, you would have no interest in the answer to that question. It is divine intervention. You are the embodiment of that definition of a miracle. You are out of the ordinary. And you don't think so? Look at this world. Turn the news on. Look at how people behave. Look at the direction that this world is going. And look at all of the confusion that's out there. People looking for meaning and purpose and they don't know where to look. Everyone's being wise in their own eyes. Deciding right from wrong on their own. And guys, making a mess of it. It is out of the ordinary. Right now, in this world, for someone to be willing to sit at the feet of Christ and submit to what He says, to recognize Him as Lord, and to strive to obey Him, to walk in His ways, to submit to His law, to be governed by Him, to submit to Him. It's out of the ordinary. Because it is rejecting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for us to have that perception, for you to have any part of that desire, in any degree, took divine intervention. We don't get credit for that. We only get credit for our response to it. People are born into a physical world, people, that is broken. We're born with a human spiritual component that is fallen, a nature that has fallen. Guys, that's the world that we live in. And so to come out of that state requires divine intervention. It requires the draw of the Father, just as He told us. In John 6:44. And so, when you get this vision, when you understand that, you begin to see yourself as God sees you. He sees you as called out. See, look at it from His perspective, right? Okay, so He's looking at everything that's going on, and this whole earth is just covered with people that have rejected, that have eaten of the knowledge of the fallen nature all over the place. Almost the whole world's forsaken Him, and it's a mess. He sees it. He's got a plan. But then He looks around. And He calls people out of that physical world. And it's divine intervention. Because, see, without that calling, our future, man's future, it's sealed. He's already said what's going to happen. You know? Wages of sin is death. We destroy ourselves apart from Him. Okay, though, he has a plan, right? So he takes it upon himself to intervene in human affairs, call some people out of this physical world. He interrupts that flow. And that work, see, comes from outside the physical realm. The very definition, again, of a miracle. And that intervention is manifested, why? By the extraordinary event of your calling. See, in his perspective, he has called you out of that world. He's separating you from that world with that calling to be different, to live different, to live by a different standard, by his standards. And to have that standard, we read in many places, what? To be a light, a city set on a hill. You don't take and put your light on, put a basket over it. All those different things. That's what he's doing. We have to get perspective of what he's doing and why we have this wonderful calling. He calls you out of this world, and he tells us not to be conformed any longer to it, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how does that occur? It is an intervening miracle. Who renews our mind? That the Spirit renews our mind. Right? It's the miraculous power of His Spirit. And it's a calling, you know, you got to face it, to be different. To do things differently, to have a different perspective, a different way of life, His way, a different way of approaching life. Now, just like that song that we sing, that we hear every, you know, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come as you are. See, he calls us right now to come out. Just as you are, he'll call you right where you're at. He doesn't expect you to be perfect right away. But we need to recognize that we are this miracle of God. Something extraordinary. Out of this world. Out of the ordinary of this world. And that is what it is for us to come to God. It's a miracle. And once we recognize our calling for what it is, as a miracle, then we can understand what Christ is saying in that once we see that miracle, we can no longer speak evil of Him, right? How could we possibly then argue with His teachings? How could we not completely desire to please Him, to follow Him, to honor His ways and His laws? So get some perspective on that. You know, if you just in the physical world, if you saw someone do something extraordinary, if you saw them work a miracle, boy, you'd really kind of focus some attention on that person. You'd think, wow, they kind of know something more than I do, or whatever, and you might follow them. Well, as we get closer to the time of the end, we're going to see more and more of that happen. Satan will transform himself, as he always has, into an angel of light and work things that it seem to be outside the physical. And there's going to be people that will be drawn in by it. See, it's natural to hold up someone that is seemingly has power over and above the normal. But now, this is what I'm trying to ask you. If that miracle that we're talking about directly involved you, how much more would you be, wow, you know, it's one thing to see a miracle happen to somebody else, but when that miracle happens to you, that's powerful. And that's a vision I'm trying to get you to think about. That personal experience, that miracle, has happened to you. And it should motivate us to stand in awe of God and worship Him all the more. Being a product yourself of spiritual intervention should motivate you to come out of this world, to want to grow more and more and to come into greater submission to the world in which you were called into. Because now that you are a product of another realm, why would you want to continue to conform yourself to the world that you're called out of? Why would you want to be unequally yoked with this world? Why would you want to hold on to this world? We are called to continue to break more and more free of this world, not cling to it. We are a miracle that has been worked in Christ's name. And we can't speak evil of Him. We can't speak evil of His ways, of His dominion, of His lordship, of His guidance in our life. We are not to be against Him, but for Him. And if we are for Him, then this is not our world. Even Yeshua said plainly to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And you're a miracle. You're an intervention from the kingdom. So where's your allegiance? You know, what side are you on? And I'm encouraging you to be the miracle that you are. Recognize it for what it is. See yourself in your calling as your Father sees you. Now, I know, guys, that this is probably not the direct application or direct point that Yeshua was trying to make here in Mark 9. But as I read it, this came to mind, and I thought it, I really thought it worth sharing. If we were to personally observe one of Christ's miracles, we would be for Him. We'd be on His side. And that's what He said. And my point is, though, that we are miracles. We are miracles. We are a result of divine intervention. So what He was saying in Mark 9 does apply. It does apply. All right. So I want to go back to our text and see something else that is even more directly pointed to what He's saying here. Again, we see here that it is the name of Yeshua, again, that drove out the demon. Not the power of the man that spoke it. We also see that even though the person invoking the name was not a disciple, meaning was not following Christ, that Yeshua still said not to forbid him, to let him continue working miracles in Christ's name. And that by doing so, it put him on their side. Right? That's what he's saying. He's not against us, so that makes him on our side. So what can we surmise from this? We see someone out there that is not fully educated in the ways of Christ. He's not a complete follower. He's not being taught every day. And he really doesn't understand the whole deal. Then none of us do we? But he does know that the name of Christ, he understands this one thing, that the authority of that name has the power to expel demons. So he has this piece of truth. He has enough faith in that truth to walk it out, right? And so again, it seems pretty clear that the miracle of casting out the demon actually worked. Now, undoubtedly, there are other demons that wouldn't have worked on. Even the disciples came to Yeshua at one point and said, "Hey, we tried this on these demons and they it didn't work." And he says, "Well, you know, some require fasting and prayer." So, undoubtedly, if this man had gone and come across one of those and tried invoking the name of Christ, it wouldn't have worked. And possibly, it could have really derailed his faith, couldn't it? If it didn't work. And that happens today to people all the time. They get some truth, but they don't grow. And so then, as they face things that are more difficult, that require a little more spiritual understanding. Their faith is shattered because they're exposed to something that they don't understand. And this passage illustrates to us that God does not forbid people invoking the principles of God, even if they don't understand them. Okay? We ought to thank God for that, right? Because we'd all be in trouble if that was the case. If we were expected to know everything, we'd be in trouble. In this life, we'll really never have all understanding. So we read this and we have to stop and think about what this means and how it applies to the world that we live in. How do we see this playing out some 2,000 years later? Where are we at in this process? This statement that he who is against us is on our side is really quite interesting. Can you see that in our world? You know, guys, there's a lot out there that's against Christ. We have radical jihadists that have openly stated that they want to murder you. They want to murder me. There is lots of people, atheists, other religions that deny that Christ was and is God. They're all against us. But there's also lots of people, aren't they, that aren't necessarily against us, but that are very sincere, that are doing many things in the name of Christ, just like this man. This nation, for example, was founded on the principles that we read in this Bible. And as a result, it's been the greatest charitable nation that this world has ever seen. All done in the name of Christ as a Christian nation. And that's good. Yeshua says, don't forbid them. Because if they're not against us, they're for us. But what we see in this scripture, at the top of this, in verse 38, we see the disciples making this distinction between followers and, doing something in the name of Christ, invoking the name of Christ. And the disciples' response to that was to forbid him, but Yeshua says, no, don't do that. Don't hinder him, because they're contributing. Now, they may not be following, but they're contributing. They aren't against us. They aren't fighting us. They're doing something good, so let them be. So the thing is here, they were not called to be a follower, a disciple, but they were doing good. So at least that makes them on our side, right? Don't make an enemy out of someone that's not against us. And we see that in our world. All these people that are against us. Atheists and such, like I said. But why are they not followers? What makes this distinction between a disciple, a follower, and just someone that's invoking the name of Christ? What makes that distinction? Well, it's all boiled down to who you recognize and who you follow. Because, see, a disciple follows. A disciple will recognize Christ not just as Savior, as I've said many times, but as Lord, as actual King of that kingdom that we're called to, a ruler that rules by law, okay, and it follows. It abides by the laws of the kingdom that it's been called to. And if you're not doing that, then you're not a follower, right? Maybe you're doing some good works, invoking the name of Christ like this guy was, and casting out the demons, doing some good works. Yeshua says, don't forbid them. They weren't followers. And we should have the same attitude. We know that the doctrines of many churches out there are steeped in paganism and Gnosticism and a lot of carryover Greek thinking and many other perversions of Christ's message. And that has been all orchestrated by Satan the devil, presenting himself, as I said earlier, as an angel of light, when he's really nothing more than the father of lies and deception. But we need to understand that ultimately, see, that's Satan's problem. It's Satan's problem. Study the Day of Atonement. We have to understand that unless a person is called and drawn by the Father, unless there is that divine, miraculous intervention, as we spoke about, that the people in that deception are just following what they know. And only God can judge their heart. Because Satan mixes truth with error. Doing good works in the name of Christ, even if they have something mixed with error, it's still good works in the name of Christ, isn't it? He who is not against us is on our side. We desire more and more people to be drawn by the Father, and eventually the whole world will be, and we'll know Him. We'll honor Him and His law. That song said, one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But still the greatest pleasure, the greatest treasure rather, remains for those who gladly serve Him now. Until that happens though, we have to dwell in understanding. We have to be patient. We have to be thankful for our calling and take that miracle seriously. To come out of this world. But at the same time, don't forbid those that are doing good works. Because you never know that those good works may be the very beginning, the very fruit of God's calling to that person. And so we don't want to be a stumbling block in that process, do we? Because we are called in that miraculous intervention that we're talking about with our calling to be kings and priests, to be servants, right? And to come alongside them and help them, whether it's now or later in the kingdom. We have to understand that the miraculous divine intervention that God has done in our lives is a monumental calling. Revelation 1 says, "And from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from the sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father." Is that not a miracle? That's your calling. That's your reality. So those that are not called yet, but are still not against us and doing good works in Christ's name, we should be taking on the role of kings and priests and helping them, right? And that role is not defined by earthly terms. You know, if you're a king and a priest in this physical world, that you're elevated. You know, you get served. You're a king. You know, bring me the head of a pig on a platter. And people do it. But in the spiritual kingdom, in God's kingdom that we're called out of this world and the way it works to that world, a king and a priest means that you get to serve more people. You get to be the greater servant. Christ Himself came and served all mankind in what He did. And we are called to that same sort of service. We have that opportunity in our calling. All right? So, guys, I guess it's just on my heart today to try to give you the vision of the magnitude of your calling. That the miracle that brought you here and put you in this body and others like it, that there is a difference between a follower and a disciple of Christ and one that just invokes His name. It is a great and fantastic, miraculous miracle that makes a disciple and it sets a person apart. And that process changes us. It transforms us. It calls us out of this world so as not to be conformed any longer to it. We are called to a higher standard, not to be of this world. John 17, this is Christ's words. He says, I have given them your word. This is Yeshua praying to the Father. And he says, the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice he didn't pray for the world, those that weren't called yet. He prayed for you. He prayed for those called out of the world. And how is one not of the world? How is Christ not of the world? It has everything to do with who you follow. If you follow the ways of this world, you are of the world. If you follow the ways of Christ and His kingdom, you are of that world. It's not difficult. What ways do you follow? The ways of this world or the ways of the Father? One either conforms to this one or that one. And that's what Christ did. He conformed. He lived His life completely under the will of the Father, conformed to that the reality of that spiritual realm to which He came from. And those that are called to become like Christ, to follow His ways, to be conformed to that realm, to that world. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son and God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, how else can that not be anything but a miracle? It takes divine intervention. It takes conforming to the law of God, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how it's defined. And Christ also spoke these words. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. And that adds a different wrinkle to it, doesn't it? Because now we see that God does indeed draw many. But few respond to that draw. Few are chosen. So, you know, maybe when that guy was invoking the name of Christ and drawing the demons out, he could very well have been in the process of being called, of being drawn by the Father. And God said, okay, we're going to let that happen. We're going to let that miracle wash over him. Maybe he was being in the process of being called, so Christ didn't forbid him. Not against us, so he's on our side. Maybe later he was chosen. We aren't told. I don't know, maybe he was baptized with the 3,000 on Pentecost. I don't know, doesn't tell us. But again, when I read this scripture in Mark, I thought about it, and all I could think of was the magnitude of our calling and the miracle that it is that we can know God, which is a promise in the Sabbath, that if we keep the Sabbath, we'll know Him. And also, we'll be sanctified, meaning that we will be able to participate in what He's doing, set apart for holy use. If you're set apart for holy use, you need to know what it is that God's doing to be used for. And how do we find that out? Through the holy days. And so that promise is there, the Sabbaths. Right? It's a miraculous thing to be called and chosen to be a king and a priest in His kingdom. And so it's just on my heart to get people to just to pause today and to think about that high calling, that we are not to take that miracle. I think we saw one last week. It feel like a miracle? Yeah. It's wonderful. And that's it's not unique in this room. It's a high calling. We must be able to see it the way the Father does. And this is how. He said, the Lord said, this is Christ speaking again, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whose master will find him so doing when he comes. For truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day where he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Powerful words. And much has been given here. And I'm not saying that our understanding is complete. I've never said that. But we are growing. And I do see, you know, we do have. We have a ways to go, that's for sure. But there's no doubt that God has blessed us with a certain depth of understanding. Not that we are better or more righteous. It's just, you know, there's many other groups. There's many other people across this globe just like this that choose to keep the Sabbath, for example, when it's revealed. We choose to celebrate and we choose to honor His appointed times. And so God responds and He says, okay, well, you're doing that. You've got that. Now here's a little more. See? And even now, if we want more, we have to be faithful to that which we have been given. And then with God's intervention and our submission, we grow from level to level, and our understanding deepens as we submit to and honor that which God has already given us. It is a process. And I will say that that process is halted with vast numbers of people when they come across this erroneous teaching that the law is done away. Well, there's nothing else to do. It's all grace. We're all, you know, just go do whatever you want. See, that growth process, that revelation of precept upon precept halts when you come to something and you say, nah, I don't want that. When God speaks and He says, this is part of my law. And you say, well, no, we'll get rid of that. Then the process just stops. This is not in my notes, but I remember a time, a story I read many years ago about, I'll try to do it quickly. It was a man in Southern California that God had given the gift of healing to. And I mean in a miraculous, amazing way. This man truly, I mean, this was not an evangelist on TV that was, you know, pushing people down and stuff. This was a guy that really knew what was going on. And he went into hospital rooms and prayed for people. He sought people out individually without any fanfare or nothing. And he would put his hands on people and they would be healed immediately. This went on for years, quietly doing this. At one point in time, he ran across a Sabbatarian that then introduced the Sabbath to this man. And he rejected it. God brought another person into this man's life. He was being faithful with the gift that God had given him. He wasn't exploiting it or anything. He was being faithful. And so God said, okay, here's the next thing for you. I'm going to grow you a little bit. And he rejected it. He never, ever put his hands on another person from that time on and healed them. You see what that verse said was that when what we are given, there's another parable that says, you know, the gifts that were given. He gave talents, right? And then he went to that one that wasn't faithful. And he said, well, okay, take that talent and take it away and give it to the one that has 10. Why? Because he wasn't faithful with what he'd been given. And so what he had been given was taken away. And that's exactly what happened to this man. That process of growth, guys, is halted when we come against and we rebel against something that God is showing us. And almost everybody out there, many, many people, are halted with this idea of the Sabbath. Because it's a test command. God used the Sabbath to test the people in the wilderness even before they got to Sinai. Why? He said, to see if they will obey me or not. We have to be faithful with what God has given us for us to grow to the next point. And then he'll show you that. And when you're faithful with that, he'll grow you again. But we can't be halting it. We have been blessed with some tremendous insight into the plan of God. We understand the nature of the Godhead, which is amazing. The mortal nature of man apart from God, the tremendous future and destiny of man as laid out for us in the holy days. We've been miraculously provided with answers to some of man's most pressing questions. Much has been given to us, and it needs to be taken seriously. We can't have one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. Not for us. The point of this parable is clear. There are stripes. There is punishment for sin, whether in ignorance or not. But the stripes are few in ignorance, probably just enough to teach that lesson. But when someone knows the truth, knows the will of God, and blatantly chooses not to do it, and acts in rebellion, that punishment is severe. Now understand, guys, God's grace is new every morning. He loves us, He's patient with us, and He knows that this transformation process that He has engaged us in is an ongoing process. But what I'm saying here also is that according to Christ, we are responsible to a higher degree for the things we know. And so we don't want to be searing our conscience in any way. We can't play games. You can't continue to act as the world acts because it's not your calling. Others might be able to get away with it now because they don't know any better. They will have to repent at some point when they do. But that time for us is now. But that's not me saying that. 1 Peter 4. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Guys, we can't get lulled into sin just because it's so prevalent around us. It is only the few that are chosen now. And to those few, now is the time, not later. We can't compare ourselves with this world that we're called out of. I've read this scripture to you before. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Why? Because they, by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Who are we should compare ourselves to? To our elder brother, to our Lord and our King and our example, the one that we have been called to follow. That is the one we compare ourselves to. It doesn't do any good to be the best of the crooks. It doesn't do any good to be the guy in death row that only killed one person in comparison to the other people that are mass murderers. The standard, see, of this world and many of those around us is not the standard of the world that we have been called into. We are called to live and grow and mature to the image and stature of Christ, to follow Him and His royal law. Sabbath always provides an excellent example here. It is part of that royal law. It is part of the law that was put into the very Ark of the Covenant, into the thing that represented the throne of God. It's part of it. You cannot get around that. Care how much theological wrangling that you care to do, you can read that Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find one sentence authorizing the move of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. So says the theologians. Yet, they try to circle around it. And you can't do it. You can't do it. Because as strong as that law is, written in the Ten Commandments with the hand of God, it would take the same strength and force and effect in clear undoing by the Word of God, by Him mouthing it, okay, I'm moving it. But that didn't happen. It isn't in there. It is the law of God. The transgression of the law is sin. The wages of sin is death. Are we serious, seriously, about the Sabbath day? I'm going to skip through a lot of that because I think I've made my point. It is a spiritual law. And if you're breaking it, you're sinning. And one of the things that is, the whole principle, and we talked about this a little bit last week, you know, God just wants us to stop our pursuits. We get 6 days to pursue all the stuff we want to pursue, and He says, you know, on the seventh, pursue me. And guess what? You can't pursue me if you're working. So that's just really plain. Don't be working on the Sabbath. If you're working on the Sabbath, you're sinning. It's that simple. Okay? It's that simple. Right? And it says your maidservant and your manservant. Well, what does maidservant and manservant mean? Employees, people that work for you, people that you have control over. Okay? It's just part of God's law, and it's just like tithing. Anybody that has spent any time tithing in their life knows that 90% goes further than 100, doesn't it? It's just a spiritual law. It just goes further. I don't know how. Now, in the world, in the physical world, see, it doesn't make any sense. What are you, nuts, Scott? You know, $90 doesn't go as far as 100. Well, yeah. Well, not in your world. Not in your world. I don't live in that world. I'm called to live in this realm. And the rules and the limitations and the ways of that world don't apply to my world. $90 goes further than 100. And guess what? 6 days of work goes further than 7. And if you don't have the faith to step out and see it, you'll never see it. And you will miss out on all the blessings that come as a result, A. And B, if you are knowledgeable of that Sabbath and rebel against it, God is not going to bless the other 6 days. And you will struggle. And you will have a hard time. Now, people that don't have revelation of that Sabbath are not in that situation. But you can't undo it now, can you? So, sorry. You're just going to have the blessings now, won't you? See, it's not our standard. We're called to a different standard. And God used the revelation of the Sabbath in that desert to begin to get these Israelites teed up to what He had for them. All right. Well, that's one verse we got through, Mark. I wanted to at least get through the book of Mark. So let's read this next verse. I'll have a few comments about it, and then we can circle up. But here's the other part of Mark. Actually, Mark, there's only these two sections in Mark that were not covered by our pathway through Matthew. Matthew and Mark really covered many of the same things, so there's only these two. But let me read this real quick. Now Yeshua sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much, and then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, Jeremy and I actually got to see some mites in Israel. I was going to get some, but then I missed the opportunity. And I don't know if Jeremy got any or not. We'd have to ask him. But, I've talked about this passage before, and it speaks to faith, doesn't it? You know, a person, like I said, doesn't know that 90% goes further than 100 until they do it. Logic of this world doesn't fit that. You know, we have to be called out of that world. We have to understand that we're living in a different realm. God says that we don't walk according to the flesh. We're to walk according to the Spirit. It's the same way of saying don't be conformed to that world, conform to mine. It's the same thing. And so the question is, do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear into that realm? Is your trust in this world, or is it in that one? Right? See, this widow, she acted on faith. And this wasn't some fluffy thing to her. This was real. I mean, two mites. Guys, a mite is less than a penny for us today. And when you're comparing, it's less than a penny. And she had two mites. And Yeshua says this is her whole livelihood. And she put it in. Why? Was she having confidence that if she put those two mites in that physical world, that it would pay her? No, she was sowing into a whole nother realm. She was putting her trust into one that she was giving it to. Those two mites, can you imagine? Meant nothing in that physical world. Can you imagine us, you know, sowing into a business or a charity or anything in this world with half a penny? And expecting any return? It's ridiculous. But he said of her that it was treasure and that it was more than all the other that was put in. We don't see any more about this in Scripture. We don't know what happened later. We don't have a follow-up to this widow. We don't know, as Paul Harvey used to give us, the rest of the story, and then say, "Good day." Right? Some of you know Paul Harvey. Some of you are looking at me like I'm a moron. But you know, I can give you the rest of the story. I can tell you, she was blessed. She was blessed beyond measure. She got more than she ever dreamed. So much more that she couldn't contain it. She had to give more and more and more the next time. When it was measured back to her, it was pressed down. Sound familiar? Shaken together. Running over. Now, when she got it, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I know she did. And that she will. Because it's as certain as the rising of the sun. Because God said so. He said, "Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back." This is in the Bible to be an inspiration to us. It's why it's there. It's why Yeshua made it an example and called the people over, his disciples over. Look what he said. So he called his disciples to himself. He took the time to illustrate her example. And so we do well to think about it ourselves. And it's even great in this context of what we're talking about here today. She saw into the other realm. She sowed into a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. All right? So with that, we do finish the book of Mark. Most, like I said, of all the red letters in Mark were covered when we went through Matthew. So next week, we'll dive into Luke. You can get those scriptures through on the deal that I posted. So don't forget to log in there maybe next Friday night or during the week and see what we're going to prepare. And you know, maybe you log in there this afternoon or Monday or something and something comes to your mind. Call me. You know, maybe there'll be a whole section in next week's sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit moving through you as well. But for now, let's circle up and we can get your thoughts about this passage and, of course, what we read in chapter 9. All right?